If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles, please do to Matthew chapter 9. We'll read that together. Matthew 9, the last three verses. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Lord, as we open your word together, we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit of God will take thy word and illuminate the pages of this book to our hearts and exalt Jesus Christ in our midst. And Lord, we pray that we might have a greater understanding of this whole area of service that you've called us to, laboring in the great harvest fields of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken, is this thing turned about right for me? Is this right where it's supposed to be? Okay. Always makes me feel good at a conference when I know that Ken is there, handling the sound system and all. I've worked with Ken on many a project in many years. One project we did, we cut 165 tapes just in one project. I imagine you and I worked probably more than any other two people on this tape business, but it always makes me feel good to have an expert around, somebody that really knows what he's doing. So thanks, Ken, for coming out and for being here and for setting all this stuff up. We appreciate that very much. Matthew 9, 36 through 38. There are two pictures here that Jesus Christ paints for us. One is a picture of fainting, helpless flock of sheep. A fainting, helpless flock of sheep. The idea is basically that here are people that remind Jesus Christ of a flock of sheep who are under the hot sun. The sun is beating down. They are without energy. They are without hope. They're cast down to the ground. They are plundered and helpless. The King James uses the word fainting. Now, what does a person need? Let's take Dr. Alexander, who is here. Good friend of ours for over the years, many, many years. If Dr. Alexander were to see someone who had fainted, what is the obvious need? What is the need of the hour at that point? He needs to be revived. If someone has fainted, if someone is on the ground panting and ready to pass out, what that person needs is to be revived. Now, I want you to keep that in your mind. We're going to come back to that. Now, the second picture that Jesus Christ paints for us in this passage, he sees a vast, overripe harvest. Now, what does that remind you of? Well, of course, the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. A world, the field is the world. A vast, overripe harvest that needs to be gathered in. So there's these two pictures. One of a fainting flock of sheep that needs to be revived. And the other is the needs of the world. A vast, overripe harvest, which of course reminds us of two things then. Revival and the Great Commission. Now, when I think of revival, I think of people who need to have a fresh touch of God on their lives. A fresh touch of the Spirit of God in their hearts. People bowed down by sin and crushed by the pressures and the hard knocks of this world. I think of a lady named Anna. It's not her real name, but we'll call her Anna. She's a Christian. And Anna was bitterly, bitterly shaken by certain events within her own family. She was a crushed, broken, angry, helpless woman. And then a laborer entered her life. And by the way, that laborer is one of our is at this meeting right now. A laborer entered her life. And soon these two began to talk on the telephone. And eventually they began to have lunch together, praying together. This laborer spent much time in prayer for her. And very slowly a change began to take place in Anna's life. There was an occasional smile and a laugh and some faith. A little hope began to be generated there as the Spirit of God began to use the Word and this laborer's prayers and so on. Even a little Bible study group formed in among Anna's friends, and our laborer agreed to lead that. And so Anna began to reach out in a little way to some of her friends. And the first thing you know, Anna was revived. What was the secret to bringing revival to that woman's life? A concerned laborer. A laborer. Jesus Christ paints two pictures. One, the need for revival. The second, the needs and the challenge of the Great Commission of Christ. Occasionally, I get invited to places where really great men and women of God have gathered to teach us the Word and so on. And I think of two or three that I've been to recently. There are two things that seem to be on the hearts of men and women of God today as they lead these great conventions and so on, some of them overseas. Revival and the Great Commission. Now, I've got some friends who are concerned about revival. I've got one friend, his name is John. He prays every day for revival in his city. Every day. And he prays that the Holy Spirit of God will come down in power. And that a real moving, like the day of Pentecost, will occur in the hearts of people. And the Spirit of God will knock people to their knees and people repent of all known sin and turn by faith to Jesus Christ. And Christians in that area will be revived and so on. And this is his prayer every day. I have another friend who is concerned about revival. And so I talked to him. His name is Al. And I talked to him. And I said, Al, how do you pray about this? How do you pray for revival? He said, when I pray for revival, I pray for laborers. That's what I pray for. God, give us some laborers. Laborers who will get concerned about a woman like Anna. And who will begin to pray for Anna. And call her on the phone and talk to her and have lunch. And then begin to pray with her. And then get her into the Word. And then see Anna's life begin to change. And then see Anna begin to reach out. And pretty soon, she herself is reaching out into her neighborhood with the gospel of Christ to reach some of her friends. He said, that's what I pray for. I pray for laborers. Now, I have never been much of an either-or type of a guy. I like both and, usually, and I like both and in this. I would not mind at all to see the blessed Holy Spirit of God come down in every city in this country, every city in this world, and knock sinners to their knees, and they call out to God in repentance. I'd love that. I got no problem with that. I think it'd be great. But we as navigators, as an organization, we have committed ourselves that our approach to the needs of this world, our approach will be to methodically, systematically, doggedly work at raising up laborers, lifetime laborers in the kingdom of God. Now, if great men and women of the faith today are concerned about two great things, revival, revive thy church in the midst of the years, Lord God, send revival, and they're concerned about the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, dear God, help us reach into all these people groups that Bob Boardman talked to us about this morning. Help us to take the Great Commission and be serious about it and reach out. Dear Lord, do that. I believe that you and I are dead center. Because a laborer is the real key to both of those things. A laborer, therefore, is the single most valuable person in the kingdom of God. Because a laborer is one who is doing that which is really on God's heart. Seeing people come to Jesus Christ and helping those people grow and become established in the faith. And to be quite honest with you, when I pray about this, I pray for both. I pray for a supernatural working of the Holy Spirit of God, and I pray that God will raise up laborers for that harvest field and to see people revived. I pray about both of them. The field is the world. The great commission of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul talked about whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature or perfect in Jesus Christ. And the key, by the way, to the first, warning every man, is to do a very good job of the second, teaching every man and helping them come to a place of real maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said to pray for laborers, because the harvest is plenteous. The harvest is plenteous today all over this world. You can start up at Elmendorf, and you can work your way down to Bellingham, and down into Seattle, and Spokane, and on down into Northern California, into Berkeley, and Treasure Island, and go on down into the valley, into Fresno, and down around San Luis Obispo, both of them. And you can go on into Los Angeles, and into San Diego, and North Island. You can just work your way right on down. And what do you find? You find a harvest that is plenteous. Tremendous needs. And Jesus Christ said that the secret to meeting those needs is a laborer. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. We've got to get that fixed into our minds. That fact has got to be really fixed. Because all too often we get the idea that laboring is a stage that we go through till we can become something better. A supervisor or a director or something. Somebody's boss or something. The apex of all good in the kingdom of God is a laborer. Because that's what Jesus Christ said to pray for. And there's nothing higher than that. Nothing higher. We're not working our way towards something. We're not in the laboring stage so we can leap out of that and go to something better. There is nothing better. A laborer is one who brings the gospel to the lost and helps new Christians grow and can be used of God to revive those who are fainting. The most valuable person in the world today is a laborer, equipped to meet the real needs of this world. And every great Christian leader that I know in the world would agree to that. The needs, revival, and the Great Commission. And we as navigators have said, right. And the secret to both of them is a laborer. So that's where we place our emphasis. That's where we place our energies and prayers. God, raise up laborers for the harvest. Now, why are laborers few? Now, for the next two or three days, that's what we're going to hear. During the times that I have with you, why are laborers few? By the way, I've asked that question of people all over this world. Why are laborers few? Last year I spent a month and a half in Canada during January and February. If you don't think it's a mark of dedication to spend January and February in Canada, what a time that was. Both Virginia and I were there. What a time we had. We started well over here in Vancouver and worked our way across all the nav works in Canada until we got out into, what was that last one? Halifax, Nova Scotia. By the way, did you know when you're in Halifax, Nova Scotia, you're closer to London, England than you are Vancouver? I mean, that is a big country up there. And it's cold up there. And anyhow, I asked all over Canada, Latin America, all over Latin America I asked that question. I've asked that question in Europe last summer. Why are laborers few? All over the U.S., I keep asking that same question. Let me just list for you some reasons that I have concluded in my own mind based on the questions that I've asked, people I've talked to, navigators all over the world. Why are laborers few? The first reason that I have jotted down as to why laborers are few, the activities of the devil himself. The devil hates the idea of seeing laborers raised up. See, the devil has learned that he should not spend his time out in the perimeter, sniping away at peripheral issues. The devil has gone to the heart of the matter. To keep people from becoming laborers, and those that are laborers to get them to stop for one reason or another. How? How does he do that? Well, in my own experience, there are two or three things that I can share with you that I think that I've observed about his tactics. One is to get people doing other things, to get them involved in other things, lots of other things. Not bad things, but good things. Lots and lots and lots of very good things. He tries to divert them. I think of Pete. Here again, this is not his real name, but if I mention the guy's real name, most of you would know him. I think of Pete. Pete was discipled by three very competent navigator laborers. And over these years, he himself became a laborer for Christ. And he went overseas as a missionary. And while he was overseas, he was sort of out of touch, out of fellowship with these navigator crowd that kept talking about laborers and all like that. And the demands of the job that he found himself in, and the pressures of his superiors, and the consistent comments of his peers, all worked together, the pressures of his job and his superiors and all worked together to kind of remold his thinking and change his basic interests. And after a few years, you could not even tell that this guy had ever been in touch with the navigators. Now, he was involved in lots of good stuff, but he wasn't laboring. And it was hard to even detect that he'd ever had any interest in laboring. The devil does everything he can think of to do to divert us from this. I could introduce you today to people all over the U.S. who at one time were all fired up about personal evangelism and about follow-up. And today they're all wrapped up in secondary and peripheral issues. Good things, but not the best thing. But thank God there's a band of men and women around today that will not be diverted. Back in 1953, I met with some guys, along with a guy named Bob Seifert and a guy named John Goodwin. There were a few of us. We'd go down to the Naval Academy in Annapolis. And there were some guys down there that were interested in growing, so we began to help them and share with them. And one of them was a guy named Dick Jones. Dick became a naval officer, served his time in the Navy, and now he's out of the Navy and lives down in San Diego. Well, about a year ago, a year and a half, I'm not exactly on the timing when it was, but I was going to spend a few days in San Diego. So Paul Drake lined up an outdoor evangelistic meeting in Balboa Park. You know how Balboa Park is down there on Sunday. Lots of people, you know, lots of people roaming around. So we're going to have a meeting in Balboa Park. Took over the band shell, got permission to have the band shell, and Paul had one of his sons come down with a musical group from Biola, and they played some good music, and the crowds began to come in, and Richard and Audrey came over from their ministry, and we had quite a good time. Good crowd, good day. A little chilly. I kept my coat on the whole time, but it was a good day, basically. And I started to preach the gospel, and I noticed down here on the front row on my right sat a young drunk. Had his bottle, had a sack full of beer, in fact. And he'd open them, and he'd sip his beer and mumble while I was trying to preach. And over here, about 10 rows back in this section, was a guy that I thought I recognized. And sure enough, it was this guy, Dick Jones. He'd come out, heard I was going to be in town, so he came over. And I thought, oh, wow, I'll get a chance to fellow. I haven't seen the guy for 30 years or more. Well, you know, about 30 years. What a blessing it'll be to see Dick. So I was kind of anxious to see him. And because I wanted to get to him, I went to Richard Greger, and I said, now, Richard, when this is over, I want you to make a beeline to this drunk down here and nail him. You know, to make sure he really understands what we're saying. So Richard, he was all revved up to go, and so we were all saying. So we got the meeting underway, and the music was playing, and then I began to preach. And this guy, he began to mock me. I'd say, born again. He'd say, born again. Repent.
Repent.
So then at the end of the message, after calling upon people to repent and believe the gospel, they might be born again, why, gave an invitation. And during the invitation, I just felt led of God not to look around, but just to close my own eyes, and we prayed. When I looked up, this guy had slipped out during the prayer. My young drunk friend down here had slipped out. And I thought, well, yeah, that's the way it works. Rats. And then I looked back, and Dick had also slipped out. I can't even fellowship with Dick Jones. Well, there's still Richard. I can fellowship with him. You know? So we stood around, talked to different ones, and a guy came running down from the back. It was Dick. He said, Leroy, I got him. You what? I got him. Got what? Well, you remember the guy? Yeah. I chased him all out and I got him. We stopped and I gave him some tracts and talked to him about Jesus, and he really understands the gospel now, you know, and on and on and on. All these years, here is a brother who is an undiverted laborer. The one great thing on old Dick Jones's heart is to see people hear, you know, come to Christ, that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, turn to Christ, and then help them grow and develop into maturity. You don't have to be diverted, do you? You can stick with it. Old Dick has. He has stuck with it over the years. Met him in 1983, still laboring, still involved. 30 years of faithful witness for Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Oh, that's a humbling thing to me. In the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, here Jesus Christ reveals himself in all of his splendor and glory to the Apostle John. The Prince of the kings of the earth, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He reveals himself in all of his majesty and glory. But his initial representation of himself to Christ, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. I remember the last time I studied through that, I got on my knees and I said, Dear God, that I might be that. That I might be like Jesus. Leroy Imes, a faithful witness. That's it. Like Jesus, a faithful witness. Occasionally, Virginia has a meal, lunch usually, with a couple ladies. One of them is a girl, or a lady named Mabel Horn. One of these girls, who is a friend of Virginia's, goes and picks up Mabel, and they go out and they have lunch. Mabel is 93 years old. She witnesses to everything that moves. Now, Mabel's eyes are failing, so she, you know, even if they're not moving, she'll witness, you know, because you're not sure whether they're moving or not moving, so she doesn't take any chances. Trees, bushes, you know, you're out there, no. The paper boy will come up, you know. Here, Sonny, I got something for you, you know. Mrs. Horn, you've already given me 10 of those. Have another one, you know. The meter man and the milkman, you name it. Mabel's out there preaching to these people that come by our house. A few summers ago, while Mabel was out scanning the neighborhood, you know, she's out making sure there's nobody, you know, binoculars here, you know, scanning around. Across the street, an 87-year-old man comes tottering out, you know, and sits in the rocking chair. Sitting there rocking, Mabel thinks, ha-ha, there's a new one. I haven't seen him yet, you know. Kind of a young guy over there today. I'll go around. So she starts across the street. You know, tottering across the street, cars zooming around. And she, you know, trying to get across the street so she can see this guy. The guy gets up and goes inside. Oh, rats, missed him, you know. So she goes back, does a little more scanning, you know. The guy comes back out, sits in the rocking chair. So she makes it across the street safely. Barely, you know, but gets across the street. And shares Christ with this man, 87 years old. He said, "You're the first one to ever tell me this story. The first one. I've never heard this before." It took a 93-year-old woman who can just barely get across the street to go up to this guy and explain how he can turn from darkness to light, under the powers of darkness to God, how he can repent and believe the gospel, receive assurance of eternal life. An undiverted, undivertible laborer. Mabel Horn. And if you go back to Colorado Springs today and the snow isn't too bad, Mabel will be out there, you know, looking in the neighborhood over, making sure there's nobody out there moving around that she hasn't talked to yet. 2 weeks ago, I think it was, we were in the southeast. Was it 2 weeks ago or last week? 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago in the southeast. Oh, last week we were here at Ansara. 3 weeks ago we were in the southeast. Oh, what a time we had. It was exciting. The staff down there got this van. And they put Virginia and me and some of their staff in this van. And we bounced around the southeast for 2 days, you know. And we'd stop at lunchtime and here'd be a group waiting. And so we'd preach to them and then get in the van and bounce around for two more days, you know. It was a terrific time. Great time. And one of the little towns we bounced into, I don't remember the name of the town, where Dave and Corinne Bradford are. Jackson, Mississippi. We bounced into Jackson about lunchtime. Well, of course, Dave and Corinne, there they are. I met Dave 20 years ago or more. He's a young CPA down there, has his own business. So they met the van, all excited about our being in town. They ushered us into this little restaurant where we had a room off by ourselves for the noon luncheon. Went through the line, gobbled down some southern fried chicken or something, and then David introduced me, you know, and he says, "Now, Leroy, this guy over here, boy, he needs this, and this one over here needs that, and boy, be sure to talk about, you know, because this guy here, he's got, you know," and so I was trying to keep all this stuff straight. You can't stop him. Dave and Corinne, you couldn't stop him. There they are, tucked away down there. They don't have all that much help, all that much people, you know, people around to stimulate them. But boy, it is in their souls. It's deep in their hearts. They're witnesses for Jesus Christ. They help people grow. They're laborers. Undiverted, undivertible laborers. You find them. You find them all over the world. There they are, sticking with it. Knowing that this is the apex of all good. God doesn't want anything else, just labor. Get out there and get that gospel out. And help those people come to Christ. Well, the devil attacks us to divert us, but he also has another little attack. He does his dead level best to discourage us. Oh, how he loves to get us discouraged. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. The accuser of the brethren, who accuses them day and night. Here he is. The accuser of the brethren. Day and night. Unceasing accusations against the people of God. And do you know when he hits the hardest? When you're down. He knows no Marcus of Queensberry rules. He loves to kick you when you're down. And here you've been doing your best, praying for this person, helping this gal. You've had her on your heart. You've worked with her. You've prayed for her. And then the gal flakes out. She's not interested anymore. She doesn't want to see you anymore. And you begin to think, boy, I should have prayed more. Oh, I should have gone slower. Oh, I should have gone faster, you know.